Welcome back to the Tanakh Study Center series on Nevi'im Rishonim. Today, our shir will focus on Prakim Chavchet and Chavtet, chapters 28 and 29 of Shmuel Aleph, and on the story of Shaul and the Baalat Ov. To begin our shir, as usual, we will try to identify the prophetic units that are involved. And even though we've been following a unit which began back in chapter 17, which we called Megillat Gad, a Megillah about the life of David, in fact, about the rivalry between David and Shaul over all these years, and we attribute it to the Navi Gad, there'll be one little insert, one little section here, which seems to stand alone and maybe even separate from the rest of these chapters. Let's begin our share by explaining why, simply from a technical point of view. If you look at Perek Chav Zayin, it's a very short chapter, and in that chapter we hear about David running away one last time from Shaul, going to Achish in the area of the Plishtim in Gath, and David's ability to fool Achish, or the leader of Gath, that he's working for the Plishtim and working against his own people. David does such a good job that Achish is totally fooled, and therefore in the beginning in Perek Chav Chet, the first two psukim in Perek Chav Chet, which we claim really belong, technically speaking, with Perek Chav Zayin, we find how Achish invites David to come fight with him against Shaul in the upcoming battle. The story of that battle continues in Perek Chav Tet. In Perek Chav Tet, Pasuk Aleph, continue without noticing any problem from Perek Chav Chet, Pasuk Bet. In other words, if I read from chapter 28, verse 2, where David is invited by Achish to come fight with him, and then Perek Chav Tet, Pasuk Aleph, chapter 29, verse 1, which describes how the battle against the Plishtim ensues, and how before they go to battle, the other leaders of the Plishtim don't like the idea that David is there, and they tell Achish to send him back home, I could read that directly and wouldn't notice that anything is missing. Instead, we have a bit of an insert, a prophetic insert, before the battle takes place, which describes the story of how Shaul, before that battle, goes that evening and tries to find out what's happening, or what will happen in that battle, from what's called a Baalat Ov. In our shir today, we have to try to understand what's the purpose of this section and what does it come to teach us. Most of the commentary on this chapter focuses on the question, does this type of witchcraft, which Chumash calls an Ov Nidoni, does it really work or not? In our shir, we're not going to deal with a controversy whether this type of witchcraft, called Baalat Ov, an Ov Nidoni, whether it really exists or not. What you'll find most of the time is first a person has a certain understanding or a philosophical understanding of whether witchcraft works or doesn't work, and based on that, he'll explain the psukim. There's nothing wrong with that, and therefore you're going to find rationalists like the Rambam who hold that the concept of bringing up someone from the dead is a bunch of malarkey and it could never happen. And in light of that, he'll explain what transpires in this chapter. Other commentators, like the Ramban, will explain that things like this can be done. It's possible with some type of black magic to actually bring up the dead, but the Jewish people are not allowed to do that, and the Torah speaks against it. Other people explain that this whole perek is some type of quasi-prophetic dream, a dream that he's having or imagining. No matter what happened in reality, it won't affect the prophetic message of this unit. I'd like to clarify this point because I think it's very helpful in our study of many other similar questions that come up when we study Tanakh. There's always a question to the reader when you read a certain story, is it possible that this story happened? Could it be? Is it just an allegory? Is it just an analogy? Or these events actually occur? That controversy and that discussion is a legitimate one, but I don't think it takes away anything from the meaning of any nevuah. If a person believes in nevuah, if a person believes that the books that we're reading from Chumash and Nevi'im Rishonim is from God, how God transmits those works to us, that you can argue about, that there's a wide range of opinions how God transmits his words to man through the Navi. But if you believe in God and you believe that the books that we have come by way of God through his Nevi'im, through his prophets, then when we study the book, our primary focus is on what's the meaning of that story. What does that story come to teach us? What can we learn from that story? And what actually happened in reality is of secondary importance. Again, I'm not coming to say that none of the events take place. Most of the events in the Bible, it only makes sense they took place. It makes sense that there were people like Abraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. It makes sense there was an event at Har Sinai. It makes sense that there was an Exodus. It makes sense that the Jewish people captured the land. It makes sense that there were judges. It makes sense that characters like Shaul and David existed and a monarchy was established. But the purpose of these books is not to tell you precisely what happened, the purpose of these books assumes that the reader knows what happened and is coming to give a prophetic commentary on those events. If the prophet, for the sake of delivering his message, writes a story in the form of an allegory or a type of polemic like we saw in the end of Sefer Shoftim, then the purpose of our study is to understand what message the Nevi is giving and not to do a research paper to find out what happened as far as historical accuracy is concerned. Therefore, in relation to the story of Shaul and the Baal HaTov, we're not going to focus on did this happen or did this not happen. We're going to ask ourselves whether it happened or not this way, what's the meaning of the story in Sefer Shmuel? One last word of introduction, which I think is rather interesting, is that when we study this chapter in Shmuel Perach Chavchet, we get the impression that it's through this medium, through Shaul asking this Baal HaTov what will be, Shaul finds out that he's going to die in battle. If you read the description of this event in Divrei Yamim Aleph, in 1 Chronicles, chapter 10, towards the end of Perek Yud, which is the background to David becoming king, we have a very brief story about Shaul's death on Har Gaboah. And the last line, which comes to explain his death, in Perek Yud Pasuk Yud Gimel, in Divrei Yamim Aleph, there it says, Bayamot Shaul, Shaul died, B'malo Asher Ma'al Bashem, because of his sin against God, Al Devar Asher Lo Shamar, because he didn't listen to the Devar Hashem, to God's commandment, most likely by Amalek. The Gam Lishol Be'ov Lidrosh, and also because he asked the Ov to find out what's going to be. V'lo Dorash Bashem V'Amiteu. He didn't go to God for guidance, instead he went to the Ov, and therefore God killed him. And V'yasev et hamlucha leDavid ben Ishai. Therefore God gave the kingdom to David ben Ishai. Now that one little line is precisely our whole point in our study of Sefer Shmuel, that the book is coming to tell us a prophetic view to a person living at that time period, or maybe in future generations, of why David was chosen to become king over Shaul. But there is interesting to note that it's not that Shaul found out by going to the Baal HaTov that he would die the next day. It's because he went to the Baal HaTov, that's the reason why God decided he deserves to die in that battle. That's a very interesting take in light of the account in Divrei Yamim Aleph. With that in mind, let's try to follow what's happening in our story. Now that we've identified this unit that begins in Pasuk Gimel in Perek Chavchet to the end of the Perek, the unit of the story of Shaul and the Baal HaTov and how Shaul asks the Baal HaTov to bring up Shmuel from the dead and the conversation that Shmuel and Shaul have at the end of the Perek, let's try and understand the prophetic meaning of what transpires. As we mentioned before, the prophetic meaning of what transpires has nothing to do with what actually happened, if Shmuel actually did come up from the dead, or if the Baal HaTov was able to trick Shaul to think that Shmuel was talking to him, or if Shaul had this hallucination or some type of dream where he saw himself going to the Baal HaTov, and its entire perek is some sort of prophetic dream in itself, irrelevant to what happened in reality. Either way, we have to understand what's the message that this perek has in understanding the events that take place in this time period. Let's go back to the theme that we've been following, where we try to explain the logic of Shaul's behavior. Instead of viewing Shaul as this terrible, evil person, we try to explain that Shaul thought he was doing the right thing. He understood himself as the anointed one, the one anointed by a Navi in front of a national gathering to be the king of Israel. He did not accept Shmuel's rebuke. He did not accept Shmuel's decision that God took away the kingdom from him. Once he understood that he is still the king of Israel and he must remain the king of Israel, that explains why he views David as a morid b'malchut, as someone trying to usurp power. And that also explains why he makes every effort to try to kill David and try to catch him. There's no doubt, as the stories continue, there's something in the back of his head telling him, you know, maybe I'm making a mistake here. As he continues his chase of David, he still thinks that he is a legitimate king and David is an enemy of the people. In our last year, we discussed this in detail to explain the purpose of this unit, that the Navi Gad, who's been writing since Perek Yud Zayin, is coming to explain to the people why indeed David was chosen by God and how his success against Shaul is from God and not by chance. What we would like to claim in today's year is that this story in Perek Chavchet is when Shaul finally realizes that he made this tragic mistake. Up until this time, Shaul was sure that he was right, but it is only now that it finally comes to him and he finally realizes that he should have listened to Shmuel way back in Perek Tetvav. Let's begin our shir with the return to Perek Tedvav and our claim that at that time, Shaul did not take Shmo's rebuke seriously. Indeed, he said chatati, he said that he sinned, but our claim was that that was simply lip service and not a sincere repentance and understanding of the magnitude of his transgression. In fact, there's a proof which I'd like to bring in today's shir, which we did not mention earlier, which has to do with something we read in Parshat Shavuah and Parshat Bo. If you recall, in Perek Tedvav, three times Shmuel confronts Shaul, telling him that you've done something wrong. Each time, Shaul responds, Asher shamati b'dvar Hashem. He's sure that he did the right thing. He thinks that he listened to God. He thinks that his keeping the animals to bring korbanot and his keeping Agag alive to kill him in public was exactly what God wanted, and that he was doing the right thing. Because he can't convince Shmuel, we explained, therefore, in Pasuk Chavdalet in Perek Tedvav, Shaul finally tells Shmuel, Chatati, I've sinned. And then he explains in Pasuk Chavdalet, Vata, Sanat Chatati. Then he says, now that I've said I've sinned, now carry away my sin, beshuvi me, return with me, and let me bow down to God. That combination of first saying Chatati, I've sinned, and right away after saying Chatati, asking for repentance, and let's get on with the show, with Vata, Sanat Chatati, we find the exact same words in the story of Paro and Moshe Rabbeinu. If we recall in the plague of Arbe, in the plague of locust, in Parshat Bo, in Sefer Shmot, Perek Yud, Pasuk Tetzayin, they were told, by Maher Paro, they called Moshe Ularon. Paro quickly came and called Moshe and Aaron, by Yomer, and he said, Chatati Lashem Elohechem Velachem. I've sinned to God. I've sinned to your God and to you. Immediately afterwards, in the next pasuk, Vata now, sanat chatati, achapam. Carry away my sin this time, and pray to God, and get rid of this last plague. It's clear from the story of the 10 plagues that Paro was only saying chatati because he wants to get rid of the plague. He doesn't accept the God of Israel yet. He hasn't given in to Moshe's demands. He doesn't recognize the God, but he does know that if he says chatati, maybe Moshe, again, will stop the plague, and then he can get on with his ruling of the people. If the Torah uses that Lashon of saying Chatati and immediately afterwards Sanat Chatati by Paro and uses the exact same Lashon, the exact same wording by Shaul, that's a very good indicator that Shaul's tshuva, Shaul's repentance when he says Chatati, that he sinned, is not serious. It's rather simply to get the Navi off of his back so he can continue with the ceremony in Gilgal as we described in our study of Perek Tedvav in chapter 15. In the beginning, Shaul was 100% sure that Shmuel was wrong and that he was right. But again, he was willing to play that lip service. He was so sure that he was right. When David began to cause trouble in his eyes, he decided he was a morid b'malchut. He's trying to usurp his power. And that ruach ra'ah, which brought his downfall, caused him to want to kill David. And then we followed from chapter 17 through chapter 27, all the events where God was able to help David and save him from all of Shaul's attempts to get rid of him. In fact, in our study of those chapters, we explain that was exactly the prophetic purpose of all these stories, to let us know that it was the hand of God and his providence that made David so successful and constantly caused Shaul to fail in every attempt. Indeed, in chapter 24 and 26, we had two confrontations between Shaul and David, where David proves to Shaul that he could have killed him, but he didn't. And in those confrontations, Shaul has to give in to David and say, you're right, David, because he's standing in public around his men and he can't say, oh, I'm going to kill you anyhow. But each of those instances doesn't cause Shaul to take off his crown and say, okay, David, I lost, you win, you're now the king. It simply stops Shaul for a short time from chasing after David. But a month or maybe a couple months later on, Shaul continues his attempt to find David and to kill him. And the proof of that is the beginning of chapter 27, where after he promises him one last time in chapter 26 that he won't chase him anymore, David says to himself, Vayomer David el libo, the first line of chapter 27, David says to himself, Ata esafeh yom echad b'yad Shaul. Sooner or later he's going to catch me, and therefore, ein li tov ki malet amalet el eretz plishtim. I have no choice but to run away to the land of the plishtim, and then maybe Shaul will forget about me. David HaMelech does such a good job running away to the plishtim that he convinces Achish, the king of Gath, that he's working for the plishtim against his own people, even though in truth he's working against the enemies of Israel and helping his own people. But that was a story which we discussed in chapter 27. Our claim is, in chapter 28, that the day before Shaul dies, he's about to engage in a very difficult battle against the Plishtim in Emek Yisrael. And in the ensuing battle, he and his sons are going to die. The night before that battle, Shaul finally realizes his critical mistake. It's that night before he dies that Shaul finally realizes that he should have listened to Shmuel back in Perek Tetvav. In a certain sense, there's a type of closure that's taking place here. It's rather tragic. However, from a prophetic view, it's important to know that Shaul himself realizes before his death that the kingdom was really supposed to go to David. What additional point that we can gain from what we study in chapter 28 is how we can understand what character it was that David had, why God chose him, and what character Shaul was lacking, why he was unchosen. Our explanation all along through Sefer Shmuel was that the purpose of these stories is not only to understand the events that took place, and not only to see the hand of God behind these events, but also to understand what is the character that God expects from the king of the Jewish people. The question that comes up in the case of a melech, in the case of a king, is who does the king listen to in critical times when major decisions have to be made about the future direction of the Jewish people? Does he make his own decisions, or does he have to consult with the Navi? And when the Navi tells him something specific to do something, how meticulously does he listen to that command, or how much does he decide, I'll make my own decisions? David consistently, now he gives thanks to God, but always listens to any instructions the Navi may give him. Where over and over again, Shaul is making his own decisions and disregards the guidance of Shmuel. To show how these points are emphasized in Perek Chavchet, let's go through the chapter and point out, first of all, the irony behind all the events that take place. The opening line in Pasuk Gimel already hints to the irony that's going to unfold. On the one hand, Shmuel had died. It says Shmuel died and he was eulogized by the people of Israel and buried in Ramah. On the other hand, also a point of information that will help us understand what's going to happen, Shaul earlier had gotten rid of the Avot and Idonim, all this witchcraft, from the land. If you remember back in Perek Yud Gimel in Shmuel Aleph, when Shaul was fighting against the Plishtim, Shmuel told him, wait for me until I come. Wait for me those 7 days until I come and bring the Korban, and then I'll explain you what to do. In fact, not only did that take place in Perek Yud Gimel, when the signs came true in Perek Yud, in Pasuk Chet, Shaul was told as follows by Shmuel, "V'yorata lefanei ha-gogal, hinei anochi yored elecha lalot olot v'zboch zivchei shlamim. I'm going to come there and meet you to bring offerings. Shivat yamim tochel, wait for me 7 days, ad bo yelech, until I come to you. And then Shmuel tells Shaul, vodati lecha et asher taseh, then I'm going to tell you what you should do. Indeed, Shaul doesn't listen to Shmuel, doesn't wait the 7 days, and consistently from then on doesn't ask for Shmuel's advice about anything, especially after the incident of Amalek. He doesn't accept him anymore for guidance. Interestingly enough, the first thing that Shaul tells Shmuel after he's brought up from the dead, in Pasuk Tetvav, after Shmuel asks Shaul, how come you bothered me to bring me up? Shaul tells him, Tzar li me'od, I'm very distraught, uplishtim nechamim bi, I'm fighting against the plishtim, ve'elohim tzar me'elai, God has left me, ve'lo onani, he didn't answer me, not with the Nevi'im and not through dreams, ve'kra'e lecha, I'm calling out now to you, lo di'eni ma'aseh. Ironically, exactly what Shaul didn't listen to in the very beginning, now he's begging Shmuel, now I'd like some guidance, I want to know from you what's going to be. Shmuel obviously answers him, why are you asking me now? God left you and he's been against you. Notice also how in Pasuk Yud Zayin, in Perek Chavchet, Shmuel tells Shaul almost word for word what he told him back in Perek Tetvav, after he had ripped his coat, and Shmuel told Shaul that was symbolic of how God is going to take away your kingdom. There, Shaul was told God is going to take away his kingdom and give it to someone better. Now we find out exactly who that person is supposed to be. In Pasuk Yud Zayin, Vayas Hashem lo kasher diber biyadi, Vayikra Hashem et hamamlacha miyadecha, Vayitna lereyacha leDavid. God has torn away the kingdom from you and given it to your adversary, to David. If you recall beforehand, in Perek Tetvav, God simply told Shaul that he was taking away his kingdom from him and giving it to somebody better, or someone else. Now we hear for sure that it's going to be David. Again, a very important point from a prophetic point of view, that not only has Shaul lost his kingdom, but it's God's decision that David is going to take over. And to prove that this is coming to close up the story with Amalek that we had back in Perek Tedvav, he continues in Pasuk Yitchet, Kasher lo shamata b'kol Hashem v'lo asita charon apol b'amalek. You didn't listen to what God told you. Alkein ha-davar hazeh asah lecha Hashem hayom hazeh. Therefore, God's telling you this today. He's going to tell them that tomorrow in the battle, you and your sons are going to die, Israel will lose the battle, and that this will be the end of your kingdom. I'd like to conclude our study today with the discussion of the word kesem, which we find both in Perek Chavchet and earlier in Perek Tedvav. We call that we're trying in our shir to show how Perek Chavchet serves as a closure to all the events that began with Shaul's critical sin against Amalek in Perek Tedvav. Back in Perek Tedvav, as Shmuel censors Shaul for not listening, Shmuel says as follows, Vayomer Shmuel, Hachefetz Lashem Ba'olot Uvizvachim, Ki Shmuel B'Kol Hashem, Hine Shmuel Mizevach Tov Ulakshiv Mechelev Elim. God would rather his leader listen to him than bring him offerings. And then he continues as follows. Pasuk Chav Gimel, Perek Tedvav, Pasuk Chav Gimel. Ki Chatat Kesem Meri, Va'aven Utrofim Havtzar, Yan Ma'asta Dvar Hashem, Va'imascha Mimelech. Listen what the Navi says. A chatat kesem is your merry. Your merry, your rebellion, and not listening to God, is equivalent to a chatat kesem. What is a chatat kesem? To explain this word, we have to go back to Sefer Dvarim. And in Sefer Dvarim, we're going to find a very interesting connection between the word kesem and the whole concept of appointing a king. But before we go to Sefer Dvarim, just to note that in Perek Chavchet, that is the opening word that Shaul says to the Balatov. In Perek Chavchet, Pasuk Chet, Vayitchapesho, Vayabash Begadim Acharim, Vayelachu, Shnei Anashim Imo, Vayavo, Elei Shalayla. And listen to what they say, Vayomer, Kasami Nali Ba'ov, Ba'alili Et Asher Amaylach. Do some magic now with your ov and bring up for me the person I tell you. Then, ironically, the lady says, how can I do that? Shaul will find out and he'll kill me. And then Shaul, interestingly enough, swears, not the first time he swears, and doesn't fulfill. Here again, he swears in God's name, nothing will happen to you. And immediately as he brings up Shmuel, she realizes he must be Shaul, as we discussed earlier. But again, the first word that Shmuel tells the Balat Ov is, Kasami Nali Ba'ov. Do this kesem and bring me up this Ov. Recall back again in Perek Tedvav, Shaul's sin of not listening was a chatat kesem. And the Navi, back in Perek Tedvav, calls this a chatat kesem. His merry, his rebellion, is a chatat kesem. And now, in his final act, before he dies, looking for Shmuel, he goes to Balatov and asks her to do some type of kesem. Where do we find this word kesem in Sefer Dvarim? If you recall in Parshat Shoftim, there's a whole set of leaders that are discussed in Sefer Dvarim of who is supposed to lead the Jewish people. First we have Shotrim v'Shotrim, we have the judges who are appointed in every single marketplace at the gates of all of our cities who have to do Mishpat Tzedek, Tzedek Tzedek Tzedof. Then we have the laws of the Supreme Court and the highest official in this judicial system. And if there's a question that's beyond the jurisdiction of the local court, Ubata ala kohanim alavim ve'ala shofet asher b'yamim ahem v'darashta v'gidu lecha dvar ha-mishpat, you go to the Makom HaShir Yivchar Hashem and you go to the high court for those judgments. Immediately afterwards, in Perek Yud Zayin and Sefer Dvarim, we have the law of the king. When you come to the land and you say, Asim alai melech, we have the commandment, Som tasim alecha melech, that which we've discussed beforehand, the appointment of a king and the limitation of his powers and the commandment that he has to write the Sefer Torah, which will be his guide for leading the country. And if the king has to write Sefer Dvarim, it includes these laws in Parshat Shoftim, which we'll see very soon. The next law talks about the Kohanim and Levim, the responsibilities, as well as their compensation for the work. And then finally, in Perek Yudchet Pasuk Tet, immediately after these laws about the Shoftim and about the Melech and about the Kohanim and Levim, we have the last type of leadership, the laws that pertain to a Navi. However, the laws of the Navi are introduced by who you shouldn't go to, in contrast to the Navi you should go to. If we are a nation representing God, God demands that our leadership goes to a Navi, goes to a representative of God for guidance when we are looking for direction. In contrast to what should be done, this parshiyah begins with a commandment of what we cannot do. We're going to read from Perek Yud-Chet Pasuk Tet. Ki ata ba'al ha'aretz asher Hashem Elohecha noten lach, because you're coming to a land that God is giving you. Lo tomad lasot ketovot ha'goyim ha'im. Don't copy these abominations in this culture of those nations of Canaan. Lo yimatzei b'cha mavir b'no v'ito v'esh, not to pass your children in fire for any god, or kosem ksamim monein u'menachesh u'mechashef. Nor can you have any kosem ksamim, any type of magic or witchcraft. Or v'chover chaver, v'shoveh ovidoni v'doresh alamitim. What do we find here? Under the category, in the introduction of kosem ksamim, we have also this chover chaver and a shoveh ovidoni, someone asking an ovidoni, or doresh alamitim, trying to find out from the dead people what's going to be. Summarized by ki to'avat Hashem ko ase'ele, this type of behavior, this type of guidance, is abomination in God's eyes, and it's because of those abominations that God kicked them out of the land in front of you. Instead, in contrast to them, tamim tiyeh im Hashem Elokecha. You must be tamim, must be simple and pure and trusting of your God. Ki agoyim e'el asher ata yoresh otam, the nations that I'm kicking out from you, in front of you, they go to monim and to kosmim. They listen, el kosmim ishmao. They listen. Their guidance counselors are these magicians. Vata, you, the people of Israel, lochen, natan lecha Hashem Elokecha. That's not for you. Instead, Pasuk Tedvav, Navi mikirbacha meyachacha kamoni yikim lecha Hashem Elokecha, elav tishmoon. I'm going to point for your leaders in Navi, to guide you, and dafka to the Navi, you must listen. Therefore, according to Sefer Dvarim, it is totally forbidden for a king or any leader to go to any type of kosem ksamim, any type of balat ov, or deresh alamitim. Instead, they must listen to a Navi. Shaul's critical sin, he didn't listen to the Navi. Ironically, at the end of his life, because he wants to go to a Navi, he's forced to go to a balat ov, to a kosem ksamim. And that kosem ksamim will bring the Navi, in a rather roundabout way, and tell him that his career is over. If you recall as well, in contrast to the kosem ksamim, Sefer Dvarim tells us, tamim tiyeh im Hashem Elokecha, it could be that the proper way to ask God is through the Urim v'tumim. It could be that this word tamim may refer, or may even help us understand what the Urim v'tumim means when the Melech is supposed to go and ask a question in regard to the future of the Jewish people, or making a major decision about their future. The word tamim here may relate to the Urim v'tumim, the proper way to ask God for guidance, as opposed to going to the kosem ksamim, as the Torah forbids in Sefer Devarim. It's interesting also, back in Perek Yudal in Shmo Aleph, when Shaul is looking for guidance to understand why they lost the battle, or why they were losing the battle against the Plishtim, when they were chasing them, the story when Yonatan tasted from the honey, even though Shaul made the people swear that they wouldn't eat, there in Pasuk Mem Aleph, Shaul says, "Vayomer Shaul el Hashem Elohi Yisrael, hava tamim, v'ilached Yonatan v'Shaul v'ham yitzal." In summary, when you study Perek Chavchet, notice how so many events in the life of Shaul are coming back in a certain way to haunt him, in a certain way from a prophetic point of view, to serve as closure on this entire unit. And before his death, Shaul finally realizes and recognizes his mistake. And hence the reader of Sefer Shmuel recognizes one last time that indeed God's prophecy, which he gave to Shmuel about the kingdom of Shaul, has come true. That David now is chosen by God to become the king of Israel. What happens in Perek Chavtet afterwards, how Shaul is going to die, and what happens with the war against the Plishtim, will continue in our next year, where we will finish the last three chapters of Shmuel Aleph.